Jesus said one word to Peter, "Come." But before that, long before that, Jesus was quite tired. He had taught the crowds, he had healed many of the sick, he had fed thousands. So he sent his disciples on ahead of him by boat across the Sea of Galilee to the land of Gennesaret. He was finally alone. Silence. And as his prayers ascended to his Father who was in heaven, the sun descended in the western skies and it became evening. Solitude, calm, peace. Meanwhile, however, the disciples were experiencing something far worse. Fear, frustration, futility. The waves pounding their boat, the wind tossing their boat around like a toy in the hand of a toddler at his bath time. They struggle. They row with all their might and power. But they get nowhere. The harder they row the oars, the more they seem to stay in the same place. Ever feel that way about life? I know I have. I'm sure you have as well. The harder you try, the less you progress. At times, does it not seem that there is no Jesus, no light, no guidance, no knowledge of what to do? Destination remains ever so elusive. I know I need to get there, I just don't know how. The mind then turns in circles of negativity. What's the point in trying it when it doesn't seem to be working? How is it even worth my blood and my sweat and my tears? For why is this life, this vocation, this calling that my Lord has given me so difficult? And really, where is my God? They row and they row and they row into the night. Into the fourth watch of the night, which would have been 3 a.m. It's 3 a.m. in the morning. Weary-eyed, blinking-eyed, trying to focus on what they think and they see is the image of something, maybe a man, and it's walking towards them, upon the water no less. And understandably, they're terrified because they believe they're seeing a phantasma, a phantom, a ghost. And it's visiting them. And they are rightly terrified. Contrary to popular belief, seeing isn't believing. However, hearing is, as St. Paul reminds us. The organ of faith is not the eye, it is the ear. So Jesus speaks to them. These comforting words. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. It is I. Many pastors have probably told you, or if they haven't, here you go. It is I, ego and me. This isn't just, hey guys, did you miss me? Or, hey guys, relax, I told you that I would take care of this. Or, I told you I'd come to you after I had my R&R with my Heavenly Father. Ego and me, it is I. That is the divine name of our Lord. That is Yahweh in the Old Testament. The very one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, that is Him. I am who I am, as the Lord told Moses through the burning bush of what he would say to the Israelites in the face of the Egyptians. Don't miss the gravity of this phrase, it is I. For Jesus is saying, have courage, I am the Lord of heaven and earth. I have set down the firmament of everything. Do not be terrified. Finally, Jesus reaches them. One wonders, it took him so darn long. I've been waiting anxiously for you, Jesus. I put my hand to the plow, my shoulder to the plow, my nose to the grindstone, and I have gotten nowhere. Can you help, Jesus? Can you do something about this sin and this death and this devilish sea monster that is crashing upon me, seeking to devour my life and the life of all those whom I love with one big gulp? And as always, Peter, incredulous Peter, speaks up. Lord, if it's you, which he just said it was, which is another issue, but if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And again, Jesus replies, come. One word, that's it. But this is no generic word like come over here. This is the Word incarnate, the Word who was made flesh, who is speaking this. The Word through whom all things are made, and again, who created the heavens and the earth by this Word that shut the sea behind its doors and told the proud waves of the deep, you shall go this far and that's it. So when Jesus says to Peter, come, that's all it takes to bring him out onto the water, walking to Jesus on the water. Do not miss this. What is happening is not some sort of suspension of the laws of nature, as people often talk about miracles. But miracles are extraordinary events that teach us something very important about what the Bible is teaching. And biblically, what this is teaching us is that the sea in the Bible is a personification of death. That is why, since the beginning of time, all fishermen have always feared and respected the sea. And those who didn't died. And even those who did still died. And there were many still that sacrificed unto the sea. The sea was filled, you see, with all sorts of creatures. Leviathan, behemoth, these great sea monsters. It was a picture of death, being swallowed up and never being spit out ever again. Thus, when Jesus walks on the water, it's not just Jesus showing his sovereign power over his own creation, while that is true, but he's also saying, look, I can tread under my feet death itself. And I will do that in my death and resurrection. I'm treading this old serpent under my feet. And when Peter does it, that is, walks out upon the water to Jesus, he does it in the power of this Word and this Word alone. He does not do it of his own trust or own belief, but purely by the creation of the Word of God that creates this trust in this one word, come. Peter now stands next to Jesus on the water. But then he looks around at the white calves. He sees the power of the wind. He sees the frightened faces of the disciples, and fear begins to slither beneath his skin, and doubt emerges. Doubt of that holy word, come. And just as Peter walked across the water to Jesus, he now realized, as he's looking around at all these other things, hey, wait a minute, I can't walk on water, and he begins to sink. This is what happens to us. This is what happens to us when we take our eyes and our ears off of Jesus and his word. You sink into a sea of doubt and fear and death. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. That's where Peter's eyes needed to be, on Jesus. Not the wind, not the waves, not the boat, not the disciples in the boat. Same with you, same with me. You look at the world, you look at your neighbors, you look at your family, you look at your friends, you look at your spouse, you look at everything else, even you might even look inside yourself. And it all translates into some sort of fear or worry or doubt that at some point this is going to sink. This is going to end. Because it's not a matter of if you will sink, it's just a matter of when you will sink. This is why coming to the church, which has been understood for thousands of years as being the holy ark, the boat of salvation, is so vitally important. When we lose sight of Jesus, and it's not so much that our prayers to Jesus throughout the week and our heart's desire for Jesus throughout the week and our speaking or in God's and God taking care of us throughout the week and our prayers and all of these things are not important. They are very important. But all of those things and all the things that we carry out in our faith throughout the week cannot replace these objective means that we are given here in this place, here physically. That Jesus in the Word, Jesus in baptism, Jesus in the Supper, in this unique gathering of God's holy people around God's holy things, God Himself is present, and you are assured of His presence. But when you lose sight of these gifts, these objective gifts, then you have only but yourselves and the rest of the people all around you to hold on to. And perhaps you've noticed, when you hold on to other people, they sink as well. For the world around us and everyone else around us and ourselves, we are but an anchor unto sin and misery and death. And so it happens. Peter looks at the wind. He's afraid and begins to sink. And as the sea engulfs him, he cries out like a little child on Palm Sunday, "Hosanna, Lord, save me." This is faith's prayer. Save me. Jesus is all that Peter has at the moment, and Jesus is all that he needs. Not only for the moment, but forever, Jesus and his gifts are all that a person needs in order to be saved. That is your prayer. For when you are drowning in sin and fear and doubt and death, that is all that you need. You need Jesus and his baptism. For his baptism now saves you. His supper now feeds you. And immediately the baptized one is grabbed by the baptizer. And this isn't John who baptizes with water. This is Jesus who baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's never you holding on to Jesus. It's always Jesus holding on to you. Simply because your grip of Jesus will always slip and sink. But Jesus' grip of you will never sink, for it's eternal and abiding and it's forever. And that is the cry of faith, that Jesus would rescue us. And he does so repeatedly throughout our lives, over and over again, until that glorious day that he will call us with that one word, "Come," out of our graves. But alas, ye of little faith, in this one word, "Come." You ask why I doubt, I ask why you doubt. You inquire of my little faith, I inquire of your little faith, and collectively we confess together, we don't trust the word. We think that we need to add something to the word. We think we need to dress it up. And this fear, this doubt, it is deep within us. This fear that slithers beneath our skin and then wraps a coil around our heart and just squeezes out any sort of trust in God's holy word. For does it really work, Pastor or Christian? Can Jesus really save me from my irreversible and uncorrectable life? Can Jesus really raise unto blessed eternal life the loved ones that I have laid in the grave? Am I really forgiven of all my sins? Even that sin that I keep repeating that I really don't want to do, but I keep on doing? Justified before a holy God? How can I ever be sure of that? And this is how. The surety of your salvation lies not within yourself, but within Jesus' gift given to you and for you. Because you can never be sure of your salvation within your own flesh, nor of looking around to all kinds of other things either. But you can be sure that Jesus will not fail you, nor will he not rescue you from every peril of your sin and of your fear and of your doubt and even of your own death. After all, when Jesus stretched out his arm to save you, you knew it was him and you knew it was only him. But how did you know it was him? And this is the glorious part. You knew him by his marks, the marks upon his hands and the mark upon his side. He who was nailed and pierced for you. He washed you clean in baptism. He fed you a foretaste of the feast to come, and he prepares you by these marks to enter his eternal glory. Only by these crucified hands and this body pierced for you does he take hold of you and gather you together into himself, into the church's nave. This is what we liturgically call it, the church's nave, the holy ark of salvation. In this place, none shall ever sink unto death. Even those who lay in caskets, even those who lay in dust and ashes, even those who lay in cemeteries far from here or around here. For he has kept the holy covenant that he swore to our fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to save us from every peril of body and soul. In the boat of his church, here the wind stops. Here the waves of fear and doubt rest unto maybe a tiny ripple. Because here you are at complete peace. Even though outside the war rages, the world rages, your flesh rages, itching with doubt and fear and all sorts of things. But here, in the boat of salvation, your soul is calmed and your body can be at rest. Why? Because your sins are fully forgiven. And you can say with the psalmist these beautiful words, that they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from all their distresses. He made the storm to be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Indeed, that is what we are doing here today. In the name of Jesus, amen.